Well, as Pastor Heather works out her fly issue, let me remind you about where we've been and where we're going in our sermon series. As some of you are aware, we've been journeying on a sermon series focusing on the core values and the vision of our church. We began this by looking at the letter from 1 John that reminded us that we love people and others for the sole reason that God has loved us. That there's no quid pro quo system when it comes to how we show God's grace and love in the world. And we do so to reach out in our vision to embrace everyone in deep, meaningful connections, to grow closer to God and transform lives. Then last week, we focused on our first core value, which is radical inclusivity. This statement reminds us that all people, no matter what walk of life or where they come from or what they look like, are welcome here in our space. That all people are loved by God, and because they're loved by God, we show them that love too. And guided by the principles of Romans 12, we seek to love from the center of who we are, not to fake it, to offer the authentic relationship with one another that says all people are equal and valued.
That core value leads us to our next core value. That's how we embrace everyone here at Saratoga Springs United Methodist Church, by being radically inclusive. One of the ways that we seek to live this out in the world is through justice-focused outreach. And that's what we're going to focus on today with the Gospel of Matthew. Next week, we are going to focus on the God-centered family. And we'll talk about 1 Corinthians 13, I believe, is our guiding passage for that. Mm-hmm. And we will talk about what that means in the midst of all of our uniqueness, in the midst of all of our differences, to be one family. So I'm going to read the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 to 40, I think.
Yep.
Yes. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, "Come, come you that are blessed by God, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that you were sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it for one of the least of these, you did it for me." This is the living word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
So you started that reading by telling us that you're reading from the Gospel of Matthew. And it dawned on me that sometimes we talk about church words like gospel and assume that everybody knows what that means. Mm. So I thought maybe we could just spend a few seconds reminding everybody what a gospel is. The Gospels are the four books of the New Testament called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they literally mean the good news. Mm. The reason that they're called the good news or the gospel is because they mediate for us the information or the message about the saving work of Christ. One scholar says that they set a norm for which the rest of the canon is governed by. Mm. So, meaning that the rest of the canon, as they were establishing the Bible, deciding what books would be in and what ones wouldn't, they looked to these four books to determine if the messages were consistent with their understanding of the revealed will of God through Christ. Mm-hmm. In fact, Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And that's not because it was chronologically written first. In fact, it was probably written third out of all the Gospels, mm-hmm. maybe second, but most likely third. And it comes first in the Scriptures because it's the only of the book in the entire Christian canon, the book, the Bible, that was unanimously decided to be in the Bible. Every other book that's in there had some person in that room who dissented against it being added to the canon, except for Matthew. Mm. And that's probably really an important fact to think about, and I wonder what it is about Matthew that makes it so such a grounding passage mm-hmm. for that early community.
I like the Gospel of Matthew because I think it gives us more detail. I think the Gospel of Matthew gives us more background information, gives us a little bit more detail about Jesus' life and his ministry and interactions. I like the Gospel of Matthew. It was written to a Jewish audience primarily who was trying to figure out how to follow this Jesus and kind of convert to what we now call Christianity. So you will see in the Gospel of Matthew a lot of reference to Moses and to Elijah, to the prophets and to the Ten Commandments that you won't see in the rest of the Gospels. The thing about Matthew 2 and this particular text, I'm wondering how the first hearers would have heard it. If you were that audience and Jesus is telling this parable and telling you that you need to do this, it ends by saying, or you'll be in, if you don't do these things, for the least of these, you will go into eternal punishment. So
weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Weeping and gnashing of teeth in the outer edges of darkness, the rest of the story goes. We cut that part out. And those would be the goats. The goats would go there. So I wonder what kind of urgency they must have felt in that moment when Jesus was talking to them about this. How important this must have been in guiding their life together and figuring out how to be in relationship with the rest of the world, mm-hmm. to be just as focused in their outreach
right.
in the world.
Yeah, the Gospels are a unique section of Scripture that seek to provide us theological understanding to the historical moment of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So the historical moment when Christ walked on the earth and was about teaching and preaching and healing and all the things that we think of Jesus doing, it's these four books that offer us the theological framework to understand what that meant. And so I think one of the reasons why this is so radical for those first hearers is because Jesus is saying that you have interpreted the Scriptures incorrectly for generations. The reason I think he says this is because he clearly teaches that self-giving care for others is the heart of the revealed will of God. In fact, the scholar goes on to say, it is the hermeneutical lens for which all Scripture, according to Jesus, should be interpreted. Okay, hermeneutical, that's a word I learned in seminary. It's a pretty big word. Some of you might know it, but I also realize that's a church word that not everybody knows. So let me try to explain hermeneutical. Hermeneutics are the lenses or the viewpoint for which we interpret the whatever it is that we are thinking about or talking about, right? So when you are writing a paper, the viewpoint for which you are writing from is your hermeneutic lens. So if I was to, or if you're reading a paper and how you're understanding it and interpreting it would be your hermeneutic lens. So if I'm writing a paper about how women should have equal rights in the world, I'm probably using a feminist hermeneutical lens because I'm looking at the equality of women in the world. So Jesus says that all Scripture is written and should be therefore read with a hermeneutic lens, with an understanding of self-giving care and that to others. And that is not how the Jewish community of his day was interpreting Scripture. Right. And so this would be really radical. He's altering the way they think about the very fabric of their faith system.
Yes, It is. I think it's radical for us as well. It's not always easy to feed the hungry and to give water to the thirsty or visit the sick or imprisoned or welcome all the strangers in our midst. Sometimes it's really hard and difficult to live into this, but it is indeed one of our core values. I invite you to pick up your bulletin and read it with me. Justice-focused outreach. We seek to engage in the work of justice by feeding the hungry, clothing the poor, housing the homeless, visiting the sick and imprisoned, welcoming the stranger, giving voice to the voiceless, caring for the marginalized, and being good stewards of the environment so that God's reign might be realized in our local, national, and global communities. This is something we profess is one of our core values. This is something that we seek to live into when we leave this place. This place inspires us to live out the Gospel of Matthew message in the world. Yesterday, Pastor Drew and I were at an all-day training event at the city center where we had to sit still for 8 hours with no electronic devices.
Easier for some than others.
It was hard. It was hard.
It was.
Because we're definitely multitaskers. So to sit and not be able to...
Answer emails.
Answer emails, yes. Or do something
Write
else.
Write a sermon.
Okay, got it. So the training was the
Boulder Board Training.
It was about being bolder. As a board or as an agency, being bolder and dreaming bigger dreams and seeing possibilities where we didn't see them before. That's what the speaker was talking about. And so I wonder, the question was posed to us, and so I began wondering about this. What if there were no constraints on living this gospel message out in the world? What if there were no constraints? What if we dreamed bigger dreams and had the courage to take action to do radical and justice-focused outreach in the world? What if we had a bigger vision and a bigger dream? What would that look like? We start with the Gospel of Matthew, and we start with this video that helps us get a glimpse of what it might look like.
So this video is called The Allegory of the Spoons. It's a pretty appropriate title, right? And what it teaches us is that we need everyone to be working and supporting each other, just like as the spoons helped support the woman's spoon as she was feeding the man whose spoon was broken. We all need to work in a way that allows one another to have the things we need in this world to survive. That we must, as a society, come together to support one another, to offer each other the grace and the love of God in a way that is radical, that is focused on providing justice for all people. This is not an easy task. In fact, often this passage from Scripture gets watered down like it's a Hallmark card. It becomes the token of Christianity that everybody expects us to be about, but really, truly expects us never to live into. It becomes this watered-down essence of, oh, I'll help somebody. But really, it's a radical understanding of how we as a society should live together. It's really a radical idea about what it means to be about God's action in the world. I already see it happening here in our church all the time. I watched it happen just a few moments ago as we packed 50 flood buckets to go to Florida, Puerto Rico, and Texas. I watched it just this past week when I saw Peggy and Mel Abindondolo bringing their car filled with food products to the Franklin Community Center. I watched it just a little bit ago when I watched when Margie came into the office, Margie Goodwin came into the office and reminded us that Franklin needs not just food, but personal care items, and asked us to make sure we were attentive to asking for those as well. I watch it when I see the gardeners in our garden making, or whatever they do, tilling land and all that stuff that I don't know how to do, to make vegetables grow so we can give them to the impoverished members of our community. I watch it and I hear about it when those of you in the congregation go and visit the homebound or the people who are stuck in their homes because of their physical ailments. I watch it and see it happen in the lives of each of you who sacrifices a little bit to bring a little bit of hope into somebody else's life. See, I know it's hard work. You're probably sitting there thinking, Pastors Heather and Drew, you're asking us to change the world, and that's impossible. Well, you're wrong. It's possible. I believe it can happen. I can see it happening with each small act. Each time we reach across the divide to offer a meal to the person with no spoon, we are bringing about God's reign and changing the world. Every time you walk in the door with a can of soup to give to Franklin, you are changing the world. Every time you open a door for a stranger, you are changing the world. This is justice-focused outreach. Being attentive to caring for the least and the lost, not by some giant miraculous effort. Jesus doesn't ask for giant miraculous things. Jesus asks us to visit the sick. Jesus asks us to feed the hungry. Jesus asks us to clothe the naked. Work that we are about, work that we do. Jesus asks us to be the voice for the voiceless, to care about creation and being good stewards of the resources we have. We each can do this individually and collectively. And each time one of us does something to offer justice for our world, we change just a little sliver of it. And sooner rather than later, those slivers will grow until the whole has been changed. Mother Teresa said to a critic once of hers, when he came and said to her, "You can't possibly feed all the hungry children in Calcutta." As a young boy walked by her, holding the porridge that her soup kitchen was providing, she pointed to him and she said, "Well, I fed him, and that's made a difference." We can feed the child. We might not be able to feed every child, but each time we feed one child, we've made a difference. Let us be the church that focuses on justice outreach so that each child might know God's love through our love for them. Amen.